Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ that is found in the Scriptures. We are grateful for all of its potential, as we have been taught through this illustration that is so ancient and yet it's so relevant to us. We pray for a greater appetite for the Word of God and greater discipline in our lives to be able to assimilate it, to have a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so plentifully found in the Word of Scripture. We are before Thee again now as we open the Word of God. We need help, Lord. Help to be able to read, to interpret, to apply. We would pray for Thy blessing upon us. We think of the Lord Jesus and how He was unique. He could say that His delight was in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Father, we would love to become more like Him. And as we look at the next subject before us, help us to be able to appreciate Him and His current ministry and what He is doing for us. We pray for Thy blessing and help now in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we read together in the book of Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And we'll read from, just to get the connection here, verse 6, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and they shall come, and there shall come out water of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now just a few more readings. Turn over to the book of Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. Verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. Then to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would please, Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Verse 17. remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. One final reading here in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15, I believe it is. First Samuel 15, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek utterly, destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Turn to the New Testament for two verses. First of all, book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And finally, 1 Peter, if you would please, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, if you wish to turn back to Exodus chapter 17, I'll make a reference to a few verses there if you wish to follow along. So, following the story of the giving of the manna, the next recorded event in the book of Exodus is when the Lord provided water from them, and when Moses had to strike the rock and smite the rock and water would come out of it. Following that, we come to this amazing battle, this battle with Amalek. Now, just so you know where I'm going with this, Brother Gene quoted a poem, and it had something to do about how there was two natures within your breast. The first one was foul, and the rest of it I forgot, because that's where my message starts and stops. There's something within you that's foul. Sorry to offend you. But there's something within me, and the best way to describe it is foul. And what we're going to see here is how to deal with that. Because here we have a battle. We have a war, a battle, and we have read about fleshly lusts that war against your soul. If you went to Galatians chapter 5, you would read there about the works of the flesh, and that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And so, I don't know if you'd be interested in adopting another or adding another name to you, but if your name were John Dennison, you might just take on a little nickname according to Scripture. You would be, or I would be, John Battleground Dennison. Not because I like to fight, but because there is a battle going on with every one of us. And so remember, now God has built into this that these are lessons for our learning. He's thinking not only of the time, he has built into it all about the person of Christ, but he's looking down through the ages, and he wants to give illustration to help us in our Christian life. And that's the story of the battle with Amalek. So let me first of all speak to you about the troops that were involved in this battle. Amalek. The troops of Amalek. First of all, I want you to notice with me the closeness of the troops, because who is Amalek? Why, you'd have to go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 36, I believe it is, and there you would find that Amalek is a descendant, he would be a grandson of Esau. So that would make him a grand nephew of Jacob. And that would mean the children of Israel, the children of Israel, that would make him a first cousin once removed. If you don't understand all the removals and cousins, join the club. But I think he's a first cousin once removed, something like that. All I know is this. As they were going out to the battle that day, and they were looking at the Amalekites, you know who they were looking at? There's some Amalekite in me. We share some genetic link. There's the Amalekite is in, part of that is in me. You see what God is picturing? Way back then, he's saying, one day there's going to be people on earth, and they're going to have a battle with something in them. Something that's foul, to quote the poem. It's so close to us, it's part of us. And so we preach in the gospel, the sinful nature, the flesh that is in you when you're unsaved. Where did you get? Why, it just came through the genes, but it was passed on from the Father, and it came down, and it's in every single one of us. All of us have something in common today. We have a sinful nature, we have a principle within us. The flesh is what the New Testament calls it, and that is what gives us the impulses towards sin. I know when we talk about fleshly lust and we talk about the flesh, because of the society we live in and because of reality in some ways, we automatically think about the impulses towards sexual sin, and they are included in this. But remember that the works of the flesh that are described in Galatians chapter 5, that includes a lot of things apart from sexual sin. It includes issues of anger. It includes issues of how we mistreat others that we know, and how we cause division, and how we mistreat them and speak to them wrongly, and all of the and idolatry and drunkenness and all the different kinds. There are impulses inside of us that are best described by that poem. Foul! But they're part of us. We get it naturally. We carry it with us from birth. And when you get saved, if you haven't figured this out already, God does not extract the flesh from you. He doesn't pull out the sinful impulses from you and say, from now on, you'll never have them. I think some of us, when we got saved, that's what I just assumed that was going to happen. I didn't know. I just thought I would be, I didn't think I'd be perfect, but maybe one step below it. Did I not? I just didn't understand that I was still going to have a little bit of Amalek, a little bit of what I got naturally, the closeness of it all. You can see it in the picture. And so what we are dealing with, how to deal with the flesh as pictured in the story of Amalek. So can I ask your dear sister, dear brother, how goes the battle? You say, pretty good. I'm not tempted by pornography. Thank God. How's it going with pride? Anybody here struggling with untruthfulness, hypocrisy, substance, anger, jealousy, envy? I better not use the rest of my time citing all the possibilities, right? Think with me, if you would please, about the complexity of the troops. Because this is not a one-man army. This is not Amalek as an Amalek the man. You read down verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people. And his people. You see, this is very complex. This is a complex unit. This combat unit that has come out, that is now here in the valley, this is not just something simple. This has got a complexity to it all. And that's why I have been listing out all the some of the possibilities of sin. The works of the flesh, 17 listed, and this is just some of the lists. Says Paul in Galatians chapter 1. This is just the beginning. You can keep going. But I want you to think as well of these troops. I want you to think about the callousness of them. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Amalek and the Amalekites do not fear God. Now, I'll tell you a little problem I had when I was younger, and that was after I got saved, and in my teenage years, I somehow got the concept. I had the idea that the flesh within me is foul. Therefore, the desires that I have are wrong. So I thought that if the desire within me was to be a school teacher, well, that was just my flesh, so therefore that was out, because that must be my flesh. You're thinking, man, this guy's simpler than I thought he was. But that's what I thought, because I heard so much about the impulses, the desires of my heart, I just assumed that if this is what I desire, well, that can't be what God's will is. You see, what I didn't understand is, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, I also was wrong on, you're going to think this man shouldn't be up here. I was wrong on that one, because I thought that if you really were sincere about it, God would give you what you asked of him. You commit your way unto the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. That's not what that means. It's that he will give you the desires that you have in your heart. He will give you right desires, righteous desires, positive desires. And so don't assume that every desire that you feel, every impulse, is necessarily bad. You have to be discerning. The impulses of the flesh of Amalekites, they do not respect, revere, take God into account. They do not honor God. So you have to look at the impulse. And sometimes you have to be very, very, very discerning. Because Amalekites are pretty tricky. You know what I mean? Sometimes you think it's even, why, this is so spiritual, and it's nothing more than the flesh we need to be on the lookout. Because we see now the callousness of the fleshly desires did not fear God. Well, then, Numbers 24 gives us another characteristic of the Amalekites that is true of the flesh. What does it say there? It says they were first among the nations. What does it mean they were first among the nations? Well, it may have been that they were the first nation to attack Israel. Could be. Could have been that they're first among the nations because they had the longest history. Well, let me just take it this way for this afternoon. I take it that was their claim to fame. We're the first. You see, linked with all of this is going to be mixed into it all is the Amalekites are known that they're part of the flesh, but there's something about it that's all related to pride. The conceit. We're the first. Have you detected how much pride slips into all of our desires? Michelle says something to me. She has the nerve to... There's no other wife that would do this, so I'm sorry to speak badly about my wife. While I'm driving, she says, "You're going a little fast." Imagine a wife saying that to a husband. The gall of the woman. Besides the point that she was right, we'll leave that aside for the moment. What's my reaction? You don't think I'd know how to drive? I've been driving a lot, driven a lot more miles than all the people in this car combined. I didn't say that, by the way. I'm just making that up. What am I saying? Do you realize who you just spoke to? Do you realize who you just spoke against? You talk about foul. First among the nations. You stop and analyze, dear brother, envy, jealousy, drinking, lust, even sexual sin. You analyze it all, and undoubtedly, almost all the time, somewhere connected in there is the first among the nations idea. The filthy, stinking pride in every single one of us. The selfishness of it all. God says, go out to war. Go out to war against them. Move out against it. This is not something that you should consider part and normal. Do not accept this in your journey. The troops, that we have looked at, the Amalekites. But I want you to think now about these troops. I want you to think about the target, not only the troops in the battle, but I want you to think about the targets in the battle. Who are they? Who are they fighting against? Well, it says here, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. It may have been that they were fighting over protection for the issue of an oasis and water and the source of water. Could be. Bible doesn't get into what the reason was. It says they come out against them and they attacked them. Here in this passage, it just says they attacked them. They're just plain against Israel and Israel's God. Why aren't they over attacking some other people? Because Amalek has a particular bent to fight against what belongs to God. Boy, there's flesh in all those people everywhere outside of New Jersey, of course. All those people out there, they're all sinners. They all have the flesh. But I think there is a particular battle that goes on when it comes to Christians. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. Lust, they war against the soul. So who are they? The targets? The targets are the redeemed. Remember, they've been redeemed? You get saved, suddenly your flesh within you, you're going to sense the battle. So not only were they redeemed, let me point out the second feature, and that is this. Pardon the use of the R, it's just from my own memory. They were rookies. They were rookies. In fact, if you go to chapter 13, verse 17, I believe it is, it says there that God took them out. Show you here on the map. It says that God didn't take them out. Have you been looking at this? Why didn't he just go around here? You know, it wouldn't have been that much longer. Actually, may have been more direct. Why cross the Red Sea? Why? Well, one of the reasons it says there is because if they went around that way, they would see war. And the war would make them turn back to Egypt. You see, they had no experience with battle. Oh, building they were. They had built pyramids, but they had no experience with battle. Ever see somebody get saved? They think, this is great. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know for sure I'm going to be in heaven. All because Christ died for me and God's word promised me. And then about 2-3 weeks later, maybe if it makes it that long, they come to you and say, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. And you say, why? I don't know why. I'm getting so angry these days. Angry at my children. I Here's a secret. They were just as angry at their children before. But suddenly, I don't know how to deal with it. Suddenly they're in the battle. They're realizing now they're redeemed. Now the battle is real. And I don't know how to deal with it. Some of us who got saved when we were children, thank God for that. We don't really know about this. But those of you who got, go talk to someone here. I'll invite you to do it. Ask around and see who got saved after they were 18 or 19 or 20 years old. Somebody saved older in life. Ask them about this. Before they were saved, lusts of the flesh didn't bother them one bit. Slept like babies. Well, babies that are asleep. No, it didn't bother them. Get saved. All of a sudden now, those things that they did before become a real bother to them. And they don't know how to deal with it. They're redeemed, but they're rookies. And that's what you see, the attack of Amalek. And it continues on. And so, I want you to think with me now about the timing of the battle. What we're looking at as the timing of the battle is, when does the flesh attack us? Look what it says now, if you would, in the text, verse 8, it says, then came Amalek. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. Rephidim simply means rest. So I take it that one of the times, Amalek times this perfectly and comes to an attack when they are resting. They are not walking. They are rest. Now you need to rest. My point is just simply this. When things slow down and you're idle, look out. Then, you know, you're so busy during the day, you're so focused on solving the difficulties and challenges there in that Fortune 500 company. And you're so busy, or you're so busy studying psychology there in school. And you do your homework and you don't. And then it comes time in the evening, you've got a couple hours just to. Look out, Rephidim. Rephidim. Leisure time. Leisure time? Leisure time, whatever it is. Time when you rest. Well, we need to rest. That's when Amalek can come. That's when the flesh can come. But you'll notice as well, it was right after they had just enjoyed a good gulp of water, or they had the rock had been smitten and the water flows out. And in fact, you know what that rock speaks of? We don't have to make that one up. Why, 1 Corinthians 10 says that they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. So he's linking it all together. They get a good, a good drink of water from that rock. They are refreshed. They have just spent time getting something of Christ. It's refreshing. You say, well, you would think that would be the last time when Amalek would come around. No, that's a time when we need to be extra cautious. And flesh can come at any time. But you see, times when you've just enjoyed something great. I think perhaps the Lord Jesus was instructing his disciples. He was never in danger of temptation of the flesh. But you recall that after the great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle repeated in all four Gospels, it was after that miracle he took the disciples and he said, now, they had been there and they had helped. They had distributed all the 5,000 plus men plus women and children, and they had gathered up all the extra. And you remember the 12 baskets? And now he says, we're going to go aside and we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Times of spiritual success. Even times when you have enjoyed the Lord Jesus. So quickly after that, then came Amalek. Times of refreshing. Times of resting. What you'll see here that he calls the place where they called it, verse 7, Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Can you imagine the people? These people were actually had the fortitude, they actually had the courage to challenge and ask, is the Lord among us or not? Imagine a human being, imagine somebody like you and I. Yeah, I think we could ask that question. Where's God? Why has this happened? And you see, right at that point, while they have been resting, and while they have been, at the same time, they've just been refreshing themselves with the water, at the same time, it is at a point when they are rebelling, disobeying God, questioning God, that's when then came Amalek. You see, Amalek is looking, the flesh in us is looking for something. Are they idle? They're just sitting around, saying they're bored. Nothing to do. Then came Amalek. Have they just had great spiritual success? Even enjoyed something of Christ? All great, all necessary? Something they were to do for 40 years? Look out. Then came Amalek. Is there disobedience and rebellion in their heart at all? Then came Amalek at that point. The timing of the battle. But I want you to think with me as well about some of the tactics that were used in the battle. Now, we read here, just putting these passages together, we read about when they attacked and how they attacked, the Amalekites. So, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, in the New King James Version, it says that they ambushed them. They ambushed them. How do you ambush somebody? Well, what you do is you send them a text message followed up with Facebook, and then send them an Instagram and tell them, I'm coming right now to attack at 10 o'clock tonight. No, that's not what you do. When they least expect it, that's when you carry out an ambush. And how do you carry out an ambush? You do it from the way they least expected. So if somebody called you up and they said, at 10 o'clock tonight, I will be at your front door, I will have a large club, and I will be coming through the door on attack, what would you do? You'd be standing, if you first of all call 911, just to be politically correct. But if that wasn't possible, what would you do? You would have the door barricaded. You would have the sofa up there. Inside that, you'd probably have a couple of chairs. Then maybe have your wife. Then you would be in front. And then you would have the children, everybody away. You might be inside there with the biggest baseball bat you could find. Maybe you'd have an arm or two. You would be ready. Because you know where he's coming from. And you know when he's coming at 10 o'clock. Amalek doesn't work that way. Amalek doesn't send out text messages before he arrives. He ambushes. When you least expect it, the way you least expect it, blindsided, ambushed. Those are the words that are used. And you see that they are attacked, the surprise attack. Have you ever noticed that? Ever been shocked when suddenly the flesh, maybe a sexual desire, maybe it was just jealousy, maybe it was pride, maybe it was anger, maybe it was you said something mean, you said something unkind, you fired back that text that you can't get back? You say, where did that come from? I was surprise attack, vigilance. But I want you to think that Amalek attacked, according to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, attacked. Who did they attack? In what way did they do the attack? It says, first of all, that they came from the rear, and they attacked the faint ones, people who were thirsty. Hard to believe they were thirsty after the rock was there. But maybe there were people that didn't drink very much of them in the rock. They didn't get much of Christ. And then it says that the people who were, not only were they the weary ones, they were tired and they were feeble. So there you have it. They're faint, they're weary, and they're tired. Kind of unstable, not real clear on where they're going, not real strong, not a lot of strength and vigor and enthusiasm. Kind of reminds me of how the devil, like the lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. How does a lion work? Same way the flesh does. Look around. Where's the weak spot in this congregation? Who's kind of straggling, who's not really part of the group? Somebody out on the fringes. That's the way the flesh works. Looking for opportunities, susceptibility. Where is the most susceptible, the most vulnerable point in this person? The flesh says inside of us, where is the most vulnerable point through which we can get and achieve success and attack and prevail? So the flesh, the tactics are surprise. When you least expect it, and the way you least expect it, and it looks for weak points. I have appreciated working with Gene and Andrew, who have been very transparent, talking about some of their own struggles and failures even. Could I just ask us all at this point, if you want to get the benefit of this, for all of us to go to the presence of God this week at some point, put it in your diary and talk to God about where are my weakest points. Be honest. My weakest point is when I'm alone. My weakest point is when I'm in that place. My weakest point is when I'm tired. My weakest times when for sin, for the flesh to take over, is when I'm... Be honest. The tactics of the battle. But I want to come to the good part now and finish by looking at the tools in the battle. The tools in the battle. What was used to win this battle? Well, you read down through it and you understand there are two tools, I think I said that right, that were used to win the battle. The one was the sword, because we read there about how it happened with, verse 13, the edge of the sword. And we also read that when Moses was up in the mountain, he had within his hand, he was going to have the rod. And so, here you have, he's up the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Verse 9. So take a look with me. In the valley down where the troops are, the troops have the responsibility, that is the troops of Israel, the children of Israel, they have the responsibility to use the sword. Now, when you think of the sword, you can't help but think of that verse in Hebrews, right? It just comes to mind that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So the word of God is even better than a sword. That'll be the closest comparison. So you think about that. How do you deal with fleshly desires in your life, in my life? How is the best way to do that? Well, the teaching here is that what we have to do is we have to take the sword of the Word of God. And you will notice that there was no remote control battle. They were not up there with the joysticks sending drones down. No, this was hand-to-hand combat. You have to meet the very flesh, the Amalekite. You have to meet the Amalekite with the Word of God. And so, what does Ephesians say? It says that the sword, what is it? You say, it's the Bible. The word. No. It's not the Bible, like the book you carry around. I know we sing that in Sunday school. It's not the Word of God. It's actually the idea more of a word from God that we have gotten from the Bible, the word that I will need to defeat the Amalekite, the fleshly desire that is within me. And so, first of all, there has to be this battle with the sword has got to be fought intentionally. I think it's Randy Carlson. That has that program on the radio. Young people don't even know what a radio is hardly anymore. That man who has that program called Intentional Living. Intentional Living. This is Intentional Living. You and I will never win the battle with the flesh by just waiting to see if we have good luck. If somehow our spiritual stature and spiritual standing and the fact that we're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, that somehow that will carry us through. No, this is required. Joshua, he says, you have to go down into the valley and you're going to have to meet him face to face with a sword. Intentionally, actively, you are going to have to take this on. And so it does us well to be able to spend time and looking into the Word of God. What will I need today? How will I deal with this? Turn to the Word of God. And when the desire pops up, and the desire is there in the mind, in the heart, and the opportunity, the only resource we have is not a stronger resolve. It's the Word of God used intentionally. But I was thinking about this. Why didn't God send Joshua down? Why didn't he send Joshua down and say, some of you here have been to a seed sowers in Mexico. In Mexico, when you go out seed sowing, some of you already know where I'm going with this, you go out seed sowing in your bag, they give you a bag, and you go out with tacks. But you can always tell experienced seed sowers because they carry in their bag tacks and a water bottle. But not only that, they carry stones. Right? You see some of you saying, yep, been there, done that. Why? Because you know that when the dogs come around, you pull it. All of you animal lovers, don't worry. You take out the stone, don't hit the dog. Just throw it near the dog. He's been hit enough times with a stone that he knows that when a stone, all you do is just, or you reach down for one, and the dog will go away. Stone in a half hour of prayer and the dog will go away. You see, why didn't he say, why don't you just go down with some stones? Start hurling stones at those people. Maybe they'll scatter and go away. You see, what he's teaching them is this, is if you're going to deal with the Amalekites, you're going to deal with the flesh, you've got to deal with, the only hope is the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the only resource we have, and that resource is enough. The problem is not the enough of the resource. The problem is we don't have enough of the resource in us. We don't get the Word of God, and we don't have it memorized. But what we have to do is we have to treat it intentionally, and we have to treat it radically. It speaks about the edge of the sword. See, that's a little gruesome. A little severe. What does Paul say when it comes to the flesh in Romans chapter 13? He says, make no provision for the flesh. Every time someone is sent out in the Bible to deal with Amalek, it is utterly destroy them. Utterly destroy them. Have a zero tolerance policy when it comes to the Amalekites. You see, you and I can't go part way, you know, treat them softly. I use the illustration when I'm in Mexico there to try and help new believers. You say to them, you know, it's a bit like the cockroaches, because they come out of the drains down there sometimes, and you say, imagine a cockroach comes out in your house. You're horrified. I have cockroaches in my house. So what do? Well, you don't want to smash the thing to smithereens, so what you do is you just give him a little food. Maybe he'll go away. Next morning you get up, what do you have? 10 cockroaches. On steroids. Looking at you. Waiting for... See, that won't... Can't treat it softly. The only way to deal with the flesh sometimes is radical treatment. Take the word of God with radical. Radical. What does that mean? Because there's verses in the word of God that have spoken to my heart about purity. I will no longer use my computer unless there are people around me in my family. I will no longer have private passwords on my cell phone. My spouse will have them. I will no longer... You say, well, that's a little radical. Sometimes we have to act radically with the flesh. According to the word of God, with the sword in the hand. But I think you can see that they used it openly. Must have been a gruesome sight. Just a gruesome sight. Because they were using swords. This was not Call of Duty, where you just do reset, you know? I don't know if you reset Call of Duty, but... This is not some video war game. This is real blood. This is real life loss. And it's all done openly. Swinging swords. Now, could I just make a simple suggestion here based on the example of the Lord Jesus? But I want to be careful. The Lord Jesus is the only man on planet Earth who never had to deal with the flesh. He had no sinful nature, no sinful principle inside him. And yet when Satan dealt with him in the temptation, it's almost as if he's treating him as if he would... After all, he had 4,500 years of experience of the flesh, appealing to the flesh inside. And so he comes to the Lord Jesus. How does the Lord Jesus respond? It is written. It is written. Now he didn't just in his mind. He could have said in his mind... You don't know what I said, but I just said in my mind, it's written. Why did he actually speak it out loud? He said, because there's power in the word of God when it is spoken. Could I just take Brother Gene's idea of memorizing the word of God and actually speaking it? Speaking it in the moment of temptation? When Amalek is prevailing against you, to quote the word of God out loud? There's power in it. To memorize scripture that will help us, and to be quoting the word of God, openly dealing with the flesh, is what we learn as we look at the battle with the sword. But it wasn't just dependent on the battle. Up in the mountain, there you have Moses, and Moses has what is called the rod of God in his hand. That rod had been used, you remember, that rod had been used in Egypt to display the power of God. They had come there to the Red Sea, and Moses lifted it up, and the seas parted. And on the other side, the power of God with the rod of God. So now, it's not the sword in the valley, it's the rod on the mountaintop. The rod up on the mountain. What's the idea there? When Moses is up there and the rod is up, hands are up, they're prevailing in the valley, they're winning the battle.
and his hands dropped. He got tired. The Amalekites prevailed.
Can you see that this battle, you ever find that? You think you're winning the battle, and then all of a sudden you find that the battle's winning you?
Winning you? Is that a word?
You find that though you're losing the battle, and then all of a sudden it seems like it's going well, and then it comes in. So I learned, first of all, this. You can't win the battle just with quoting the Word of God.
You say, you just told us that the Word of God is sufficient.
Oh, yes, absolutely sufficient. But you see, as they're fighting the battle, you got to turn around. What's going up there? We are totally dependent on what's happening up there. Oh, yes, we must do our part. We must go out with a sword and fight the battle. But we are dependent on Moses up there. Our Redeemer is up there. And now he's... Hands are up. The rod of God is there. The power of God will prevail. This is God's power. This isn't human power. And so they would battle the flesh. They would battle the Amalekites dependently. As Paul said to the Philippians, we should put no confidence in the flesh. We can't do this. You can't fight the flesh with the flesh. You have to use the Word of God, but depend on God. But I want you to notice that there's something that happened. So the story goes on that as his hands, he was getting tired of having his hands up all day, and so they brought him a stone. It's interesting to go through this story of Egypt to Canaan and look at the different stones or rocks. How interesting that when Moses comes to the very end and he's giving his final blessing, how does he talk about God? He is our rock. I wonder when he wrote those words, where did his mind go? Did he say, he is our rock? And he was thinking about the rock that was smitten in the water that flew out.
Flew.
Stay thinking in Spanish. You got the idea. Or was he thinking about the time up there and when he was hid in the cleft of the rock and God says, stand on the rock? Or was he thinking of the time when he sat on a stone? When he sat on something that was solid. He was there. Get the idea? We fight the battle dependently. But we fight the battle. There's a stone up there. He's sitting on a stone. It's not going anywhere. It's solid. What's going on up there to help us? We can go confidently. He is there. That's why Paul said men ought always to pray and not to faint. You can just depend. You can always pray. You know. But then I want you to notice as well, I want you to think about hell. Just to go to a different story for a moment. When you deal with the flesh, you have to deal with it conscientiously. Remember what Saul did with the Amalekites? Saul killed, well, he did most of what he was supposed to do. But you remember, he kept the king, and he took all the animals for sacrifice. And he even made it sound so spiritual, didn't he? He made it sound like this is really for God. See how wicked this is? That somehow we can take fleshly Amalekite things and twist them around and even make ourselves think that we could do this for God? The idea here is they fought, and what does it say? It says that when they fought, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited. He kept at it until that battle was won. Now, the Amalekites didn't disappear. But he won that battle. I think I heard somebody, I think it was Andrew this morning, was talking about when it comes to trials, you just have to keep going. Sometimes when you get into the battle with the flesh, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, just go home and thank God that you don't know what I'm talking about. But I think when sometimes we get in a battle, sometimes you just feel like, just forget it. It's not worth the struggle.
You know where you fight, feel guilty sometimes. Get so competitive with the brothers, I realize, why do I always get so competitive? Whenever they have a good message, I always feel like, you know, I wish they would have stuttered or something. It was so beautiful what they said, you know. I can see some of you who thought those thoughts. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Till that battle is won. But let me just make a final comment on the triumph of the battle. What happened when that particular battle was won? Malachites did come back in other battles, as we know from Scripture. But notice what happened. Whenever there is victory over the flesh, any particular battle, what does it say? It says, and Moses made a Facebook page and put up pictures of his, sent out Instagram, sent some Snapchats home. Moses realized, it says here, Moses built an altar. If there's ever victory over the flesh, to your brother, to your sister, give God the glory. He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be worshipped. In fact, what he says is, the reason I'm appreciating now is I'm appreciating that the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. Now, I just want to be real careful here. Would you just kindly wake up and just follow me here on this last point, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. Why should you keep going in the battle when the struggle with the flesh? Because in the process of the battle, something is learned of God. And that results in worship for God. You see it now? You're in the struggle, you're trying to fight the battle, you're depending on the Lord, and in that very... You say, why didn't God just take the flesh out of me the day I got saved? You know, it really wouldn't be... I don't want to criticize God, but it might have been better. I'd have done a better job in my Christian life if I didn't have the flesh in here. Have you thought that? Okay, so now you know I'm not only simple, I'm weird. But why? Why did he leave the flesh? It's because God is interested in the very process of the battle. Interested in us learning to use the Word of God. Interested in us depending on the Lord, who is interceding for us. He's able to save us to the uttermost. He always lives to make intercession for us. Our dependence on Him, that very process is through which we will come out learning something of Him, and that will result in worship for God. Stick at the battle, brother. Stick at the battle. But now, Gene said he had a finally. Well, I'm going to give the closing. And that's this. The triumph. What did God say here at the very end? It says, listen to this. If you heard nothing else, just listen to this. God says, one day, I will utterly, I love that word, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Your brother, your sister, keep the battle. And you remember, heaven has made a promise that one day soon, He will utterly destroy Amalek. Just imagine what it'll be like in heaven. They make t-shirts for everything these days, and I don't think we'll be wearing t-shirts in heaven. Maybe we will, I don't know, but I've thought of some options that I would have if I could have a t-shirt when I'm in heaven. I don't want to be irreverent, but I just want you to think about this for a moment. Just imagine walking around heaven. Just this alone would give us enough to praise God. If all we had on the front was flesh free, it's been utterly destroyed. Because of Christ and the cross. Keep at the battle. Depend on the intercessor there in heaven. The battle, if it's won, give God the glory. and look at the long road, the big picture. Because very soon, Amalek, the flesh in you, will be utterly destroyed. What kind of praise will we give to God in that day? The glory of the victory of the cross over death, sin, death, and hell. And yes, utterly destroyed will be the flesh. May God bless us.